life. He said, I determined right then and there with my uncle, he said this apparently with a twinkle in his eye, not to miss the most important things in life as his uncle had. This morning, as we look at this idea of baggage, and we're going to end our series today, I've got five questions I want to ask you. You ready? First of all, are you satisfied with the quality of your life? If today were your last day and you were done, would you be satisfied with the quality of your life? Secondly, do you know clearly where you are going and what matters? The direction of your life. You know where you're going, you know where you should be going, and you know what the final scorecard will be, and it's going to matter, right? Do you know that? Third, are you surrounded by people who are like-minded and who are going to encourage you and celebrate your progress towards that finish line? Finally, what's the condition of your heart? Are you enjoying the journey today? Is this walk that you're on, this life that you're living, what's the impact on you today? What's the condition of your heart? Are you enjoying the journey? As we've worked our way through this passage here in Colossians 3, if you're not there already, turn with me, please. We started off by clarifying direction. We agreed that the finish line of life is hearing Jesus say, well done. In the final analysis, when your life is over, that will be the only thing that will matter. If we take the scripture seriously, that will be the only thing that will make your life having been meaningful. And if you grab hold of that and you say, yes, that is true, I choose to believe that and orient my life around that. If that's the case, then we focus our attention and our affection on what's eternal. So we shape ourselves by our direction. We continually lay aside the familiar and the filthy, the sin and the selfishness that used to characterize us before Christ. And instead of that, we continually put on the character of Jesus. In verse 10, it talked about the new nature. And up to this point, we've been talking about taking off and putting on personally in terms of our character. And we've looked at specific aspects of having Christ-like character in our life, that we choose those things. And this morning, we're going to turn the corner here and move from talking about personal character to how we operate as a family, as a community of faith. And with that said, I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture. We're going to start reading in chapter 3 in verse 12, and we're going to go through the verse 17. So if you'll join me. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning that there would be some here that would hear a word from heaven, that you would speak personally and directly to them in a way that I could never have known about or prepared for, but is because it's your truth and it's your spirit who's conveying that truth, and you're calling us as your children to walk by faith in you. And I pray, God, this morning that your living, active word will work in our lives and create and shape the character of Jesus within us. And I pray, Lord, where sin is revealed, we'll have the courage to call it what you do, and put it aside and choose again and again to be a people who trust you and follow you. I pray, God, that as we look carefully at the word, that you would accomplish your purpose in our lives this morning. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we look at this together, again, as I said, the last couple of weeks, we've largely talked about your personal faith and your personal character and your old ways, taking those off and putting on the new ways. And now he's moving into an environment where he's addressing us more as a family of faith, as a body of believers. And there's four commands here that I think are going to be necessary for us to travel light and live free. The first one is this, and it's the verse we looked at last week, verse 14, and that is to make sure we are motivated by love. And here's what he says. He says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now remember, the all things he's referring to, the things above all these things, are all of those character qualities we looked at last week. When he talked about the new self, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, he says, of all those things, put on love because it binds all of them together. And sometimes in the Christian life, we can get lost in the lists and the to-dos and the to-don'ts of the Christian life. And he says to us, put on love. And the word he is describing here, we know there's many verses or words in the scripture that are used for love. The one here is agape love, and that's the love God has for us. And the kind of love God wants us to have for him and for each other. So he's talking about an agape love that we're to put on. And he says that this is the same love that Jesus described as the fulfillment of the law. If we go back to the book of Matthew and we look where Jesus is at the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about all of the laws. And as we look through some of those Old Testament laws, if we don't know the spirit of the law, the purpose of the law, we'll get lost because some of them seem rather strange to our 21st century ears. And he says, listen, all of that is held together and given purpose and clarity through love. The goal of the law was to create within us the kind of love for God and for each other that he had for us. Once we get that, it allows us to make better sense many times out of what God wants for us. And he says, in one way, it binds together all of those commands, but more importantly, the language he uses here, he says, it binds everything among us together in perfect harmony. What he's saying here is that this means a mutual love that we have for the Lord and for each other. When we put it on, we sharpen each other. We enable each other to grow to full maturity in Christ. We have been conditioned to think as individuals. That's the culture we live in. Western individualism is a pervasive value in the community we live in, but yet the scripture calls us to be a family of faith, to think more broadly than just about what's in it for me and mine, and to think about each other, especially in a body of believers. Listen, we have taken the concept of church that Jesus first described, and we've twisted and distorted it into something that, instead of being a family, we've made it into something that we come and we attend and we watch rather than we join in and are a part of. And we understand that we need to replace that old way of thinking about church as where we go on Sunday morning to a people with whom we do life. When we get that part, then he says to us, put on love. And that putting on love is going to bind together our labor together, our relationships, and allow our interactions to move in each other towards full maturity, which that maturity is the character of Jesus. Now, in case there's any confusions, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a real breakout of what agape love looks like. Here's a quick list of the adjectives that are there. He says, love, this kind of love is patient. It's kind. Does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never ends. This is the kind of love that he is saying to us personally and collectively to put it on. When he says to put it on, he is describing again a choice that we can make each and every day to put on this sort of love for the Lord and for one another. And in so doing, we have to reject the old way and put on the new way that we've been taught. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again and not of perishable seed but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, listen, as we look at that long list, those character qualities, those aspects of agape love, it's kind, it's patient, it's not arrogant or rude, it hopes all things, it bears all things, etc. You can experience those in private. It's critically important that part of your Christian life involve a devotional life where you get alone with the Lord and you read the Word of God and you pray and you fellowship with the Lord. That's a critical part. But you cannot experience this kind of love as intended there. It's experienced here. When we gather together, when we behave together as a family of faith, these many dimensions of love are only experienced in a group. I want you to imagine with me that your life is like our life together is like an internal combustion engine. It's the engine in your car. Okay. Okay. In that car, when you turn the key, there are hundreds of explosions every second. As the fuel is ignited in a contained area, it translates chemical energy into mechanical energy, and the whole thing, as the parts rub together some and gears connect together in other places, the whole thing begins to move forward. That's who we are as a body of believers. You see, there's thousands of explosions that go on in church life. There's things that just happen, right? And in a contained area. And things rub on each other, and there's friction, and there's controversy at times, and there's coordination in other places, and the goal is forward motion. And that forward motion looks like when, as a group of believers, we are fulfilling God's purpose for us, which is to glorify Him by helping others who don't know Him come to a saving knowledge and begin to serve Him themselves. That's how we glorify the Lord. And our machine works as those hundreds of explosions take place. In a confined space, parts rub together, there's friction, there's irritability at times, and if we're not careful now, that engine can freeze up. And in that environment, what we have to do is we have to add love, and that love becomes like the oil in the engine. You see, when I was 16 years old, I had a pickup truck, and my dad set me down, and he explained to me how it worked and the importance of regularly checking and changing the oil. Well, since I was an all-knowing adolescent, I half listened, and about a year later, I learned a $3,500 lesson when I had to replace the engine in my vehicle because it was completely empty of oil. And as a church, we will have times when heavy doses of oil, of love, are required because we're a church of imperfect people. And there are going to be things people do that are unintentional, that are hurtful, and sometimes intentional. But as a body of Christ, we have to put on love. And that is what allows us to move forward together. And as we move forward, we become more and more like Jesus. So as we look at this together, we need to understand that in our lives, this whole message this morning is about retraining ourselves. Retraining ourselves from what used to be to what ought to be. Okay? And so that means in your life, when things happened, relationships, things are said or done, before you speak or act, even when you're forming an opinion, we need to have the discipline to stop and have a gut check and examine our own motives, right? Are our motives a reflection of the agape love that we're called to put on? And we go back to that list: patient, kind, not envious, not arrogant, not rude, not insisting on their own way, not irritable, resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, rejoicing with the truth, bearing, believing, hoping, enduring, not ending. Is it that kind of love? Am I concluding X, Y, Z about you based on our interaction because I'm motivated by love or something else? And where we find that we're not motivated by love, we need to deal with it, repent of it, and get back on track with who God wants us to be. You see, we have to be a people who are in tune and self-aware with what's driving us, what's motivating us, and we get a choice. We get to choose. What you may examine yourself and realize, I'm being petty, I'm being selfish, I'm assuming the worst, I'm holding grudges. It doesn't have to stay that way. When you realize that, then you can deal honestly with the Lord, repent of some things, and put on the love that He's called us to. So the first thing that we have to do, if we're going to make this journey together, which is the plan, then we are going to need to make sure that we're motivated by love. Our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, opinions need to be motivated by love. Secondly, we need to make peace a priority. He says in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Now the peace that he's describing here, the word used is shalom, which describes a general sense of well-being and prosperity. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Peace. Well-being and prosperity. I like that. It sounds good. And that's God's plan for you. It's God's plan for me. But as we look at this, we need to understand that the biblical teaching on peace says that that sort of real personal peace comes, that quiet disposition comes when we are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we're surrendered. You see, most of us spend our lives acting as if we are in charge. Striving, fighting, comparing ourselves to other people, and there's friction and there's conflict because we are thinking and acting as if it's all up to me. Instead of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the realization that none of this has caught him by surprise, he is fully in control, fully capable of leading my life, and far better equipped than I am to do so. And so there is a freedom and a peace that comes from surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now that starts personally. But then when that begins to pervade who we are as a group, then something really beautiful begins to set in. He says in here that we're to let that peace rule. Now this word literally means to arbitrate, to decide every day, or debate. But this is often misapplied as some sort of an inner umpire, right? In other words, if I want to do something and I feel okay about it, then it must be God's will. The problem is that takes a huge step out of dealing with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just because you feel comfortable with a decision you're about to make does not mean it's the Lord's will, right? That peace is the result of having focused on what pleases and honors Jesus Christ, and then is the consequence of that. It can't be a litmus test on decision making that stands alone. It's got to be a part of a bigger prayer and consideration of the Word of God and the person of Jesus and what honors Him. Now, the reason for peace here is that we're called, the reason for peace together is what he says at the end of verse 15. He says, indeed you were called in one body. What that means is, personally, we have to struggle daily to remind ourselves and offer ourselves once again to the Lord. Lord, you're in charge of my life. When we face decisions as a church, that should carry over to that environment. Too many times in church life, here's what happens. Factions and divisions set up and people begin to lobby for the decision they want to see made or the ministry they want to see funded or furthered or the staff member that they care about. And it's no longer about what pleases the Lord. It's about getting my way. And I get my friends and we talk and we argue and we debate and we get a strategy and it's us against everybody else. It's not about the peace of following simply and obediently the Lordship of Jesus. It's about winning. And that is contrary to the character of Jesus. That's contrary to the call of God for who we are as a body. This church has a wonderful history from its beginning of having unanimity about major decisions. And that is because this church made a priority from the beginning of making biblical truth her mandate and wrestling to follow spiritual leadership. And it's a wonderful heritage that this church has had up to this point. But we'll have more decisions in the future, and at that point we'll have to grapple again. Am I more interested with getting my way or with doing what the Lord would have us to do? So the first thing we need to look at, if we're going to make this journey together, is to make sure we're motivated by love. Secondly, we make sure that peace is a priority. Romans 14:19 says this about peace. It says, let us then pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue it. Let's make it a priority. This past week on television, Remember the Titans has been on repeatedly, and I love that movie. Right? If you haven't watched it recently, it's based on a true story about T.C. Williams High School in Alexandria, Virginia, which is a suburb of D.C. And it's the story from the early 70s during a time of desegregation. And it's based on the experience of an African American coach named Herman Boone, who's played by Denzel Washington, and how he comes in and he takes this group of guys of African American young men and Caucasian kids, and half of his coaching staff are white and half's black. And not only do they have to come together, the goal is to actually win something, and there's a lot of outside pressure. The kids themselves, their own hard feelings and racism and prejudice, and then their families and girlfriends and the community, and everything is working against him being a success. I love watching the movie just from the angle of leadership, just how he handles himself in difficult situations. It's beautiful to watch. But as we watch that story, there's one conversation between two of the players where one is challenging the other. And the one says, I'm just going to get mine. I'm just going to get mine. And listen, that mentality pervades our culture. Again, because we all think about me and mine instead of us and ours. And as a body of Christ, as the church, a New Testament church, we've got to be aware of the fact that our tendency is to think in terms of just what I want instead of how does it affect us as a family. And this is a big family. And so we have to be careful to think biblically and not just simply make decisions or to adopt attitudes based on what is in the best interest of ourselves or our own. And work together, and making peace a priority means we're focused on what pleases Jesus. So in the first place, we choose. We make a choice to examine our motives and see if we're motivated by love. Secondly, we make a priority on what honors and pleases the Lord as opposed to what I would prefer. And then third, we become a thankful person. Verse 15, just three simple words, says, and be thankful. Now, if we look at the idea of gratitude or thankfulness, it is throughout the Bible. We see it over and over again. And the basic message is, considering all that God has done for us, we ought to see and recognize that and be appropriately grateful. That's the basic message of the Bible. However, right here, verse 15 of Colossians 3, there is a word used, and this is the only place this Greek word is used in the Bible, because it's not simply about gratitude or thankfulness. He is calling upon us to become thankful people. He doesn't say occasionally make sure that you thank the people in your life. He is saying this should pervade your personality. This should become your knee-jerk response to every situation, is to be looking for the hand of God in it and give glory and thanks to the Lord. God, thank you. I didn't know I was going to get fired today. I'm sure you have another plan for my life. Thank you. God, I did not realize this was on the order of agenda for the day, but I thank you. So even in good times, and especially in hard times, we train ourselves to be a thankful sort of people. It's a learned behavior that, frankly, I have observed comes from a growing faith. Right? The more we grow in faith and we learn that of who God is and that we can trust Him and that He's really good, the easier it becomes to choose to thank Him. Right? And so here's how this works. Something happens in our life, good, bad, or otherwise. If it's good, we fight the tendency to think that we're responsible. Right? I'm just that great. I made it happen. Right? And that is, there's a pride. The scripture said, the psalmist said, keep the foot of pride from me. Part of the way we keep the foot of pride from us is to be thankful. God, thank you for the way you blessed me. Hard times come. God, thank you that you didn't get caught by surprise with this. Thank you, God, that you work all things together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So I don't know what's going to come out of it, but Lord, I know this did not surprise you, so I thank you. I'm thanking you in advance, Lord. I don't even know how it's going to shape out, but I know who you are. Okay, this is the kind of people he's called us to. Here's some scriptures in the New Testament that describe gratitude and thankfulness. Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in the midst of them. Give thanks in the midst of those, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 2:6-7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Here, listen, thanksgiving, thankfulness comes after peace because the two are connected. You can't have peace if you're not thankful. Thankfulness drives bitterness and striving away because we train our heart to respond in certain circumstances the right way. And what do we have to be thankful for? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, hey, if I was you, I'd be thankful. But if you were me, you wouldn't be so thankful, right? Listen, here's a simple little exercise. I want you to consider how many times a moment, or a day rather, you take a breath. You know, breathe in, breathe out, that's one. The average person breathes in, breathes out 23,000 times a day. And that process of breathing in oxygen, first of all, we have to deal with where the oxygen came from, right? Goes into our lungs. There's the process of the transfer of the oxygen and the carbon dioxide on the blood. And we exhale and we get rid of the carbon dioxide. The intricate process and the physiological precision required for one breath happens 22,000 times a day. And I'm going to bet you don't have one time a day that you have to remind yourself to do it, right? Listen, if you don't have anything else to be thankful for, you can just start there. God, I'm grateful that you have made me in a manner where I don't have to remember to breathe, right? And that I have the capacity to breathe and I have something to breathe. And I'm grateful, Lord. If you have nothing this morning to be grateful with, let's just start right there with something really basic. And as you begin to have eyes to see and you begin to look, I believe you will begin to have the right perspective on your life and see that you and I have so much for which we should be grateful and thankful. And he's saying here that we should train ourselves to examine our motives to be loving. We should make a priority on the peace that comes from saying, I want to please Jesus, not get my way. And I'm going to become a thankful person. No matter what you're starting from today, I realize that some people, you may be a more naturally glass is half empty sort of person. Okay? I'm not perfect on any of these. I have a long way to go, right? Sometimes I throw a pity party and I hear myself talking. I'm like, I don't even like me, right? I mean, training ourselves to be this kind of person, this is the language of this text is choose, put on love, put on peace, choose to be thankful. This is what God has made us for. We train ourselves to approach each day and each circumstance in this way. Finally, the fourth command is we allow God's word the freedom to guide every area of our life. Now, in verse 16 and 17, it begins with this phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, so the fourth commandment here is we allow the word of God the freedom to guide every area of our life, and this expression, dwell in you richly, let the word of Christ or the word of God, let it dwell in you richly. Literally, that means to feel at home, to feel at home. Let the word of God rest easily in your life. Let the word of God rest easily among us. And the idea here is that we let the word of God shape our ideas, our perspective, our beliefs. What do? Too often we decide what we believe, and then we go looking in the Bible for justification for what we want to be true, right? And when we do that, the word of God is not welcome at home in our lives because we're riding roughshod, skipping over the stuff we don't like, cherry-picking stuff out of context to make it twist and distort it into what we want it to really say. The picture here is a humility before the Lord and His Word that simply says, God, let your Word rest easily, comfortably in my life because I read it with a heart desiring to obey. Now, if we were to look over, and in your notes you've got Ephesians chapter 5, there's a passage there that is very similar to ours from Colossians. The outcome that's described in both places is very similar. In both places, it describes psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In both places, it describes an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness. It talks about submitting to one another. So in both of these, the outcome is the same. In our Colossians passage, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But in the Ephesians passage, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And we understand that being filled with the Spirit is likewise being surrendered to the control of the Spirit of God in our life. We're saying, God, guide me, direct me, and lead me. And that same demeanor is described here, I believe, in a synonymous sort of way when it says to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, there are certain activities that he goes on to describe that encourage the Word of God dwelling within our lives and in our church in this manner, feeling at home, richly dwelling within us. And the first one of those is through teaching and admonishing. And the second one is doing everything in Jesus' name. So let's look at the first one. When he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. When we talk about teaching, that is the orderly arrangement of truth communicated in an understandable way. That's teaching. Admonition is the strong encouragement that is moral and practical rather than teaching, which is typically more theological and abstract. In other words, I try to do both in my preaching. I hope you hear the same thing in your connection groups, and I trust that you do. And that is basically, here is the theology, and then here's the now what. What are we going to do with it? How's that help me today, this week? Right? It's practical and it's spiritual, both in. It's teaching and admonishing. So when we make a priority out of the Word of God, in our personal lives, we're reading the Word of God daily. We make a priority out of the Word of God when we come together as a family. It's central to our worship. Even when, say, our teenagers to get together, there's always a devotional or a Bible study because we want the Word of God to be central to who we are. It's one of our core values, which says biblical authority. In other words, we together esteem that all of the Word is true. It's God's revelation of Himself and what He wants from us. It's living and active, so we make it central to who we are. Okay? Now, as we look at that together, he says that there's two ways that we teach and admonish. The first one is in all wisdom. And all wisdom describes biblical wisdom, God's wisdom. We let the Word translate the Word instead of we read into it what we think it ought to say. We let the wisdom of God flow from His Word. And the second one may be a little surprise to you. The second way that we teach and admonish is through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I just have to confess, that's kind of unusual to me as I read that. Okay, but what he's saying, we drill down more deeply. The psalms are literally the psalms from the Scripture. The hymns are historic songs of the faith. In the New Testament, there's several passages that contain some of the early church's hymns, and those were typically doctrinal. They communicated the character, the nature of God. And then spiritual songs are modern songs that are born out of our own experience and what God has shown us about Himself. And much of the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings would fall into that category. But as we look at this together, what he's saying to us is that the primary purpose of our singing is to teach and admonish. Now, let's look at that for a moment. We sing two kinds of songs typically on Sunday mornings. We sing songs to the Lord. This morning we sang Healer, and it's a direct address. Lord, you are my healer. Everybody around me, if they're here or they're not here, I don't care. I'm singing to you. But there's other songs that we sing to each other about the Lord, okay? And in either case, he's saying that songs that are legit, that are appropriate, are going to point people beyond the song itself to educate and challenge and exhort them about who God is and what that means for their life. So that means we ought to change the way we evaluate worship. What do? We walk in, we go, yeah, okay, they sound good. Musically, they're talented. It's the kind of music I like. I'm on. That's typically how we evaluate the quality of our worship. According to this, we ought to start with biblical revelation, or the nature of the songs, what the songs are pointing to. Are they teaching and they admonishing? Or do they just have a good beat, right? The song itself, the quality of the music is important, but it should be secondary to the nature of, or the content of, what we're singing. And he goes on, he says that singing should be with thankfulness in our hearts. Literally, he's describing that our singing, our worship, even though many people come in here hurting and struggling, okay, we should get to a place quickly of gratitude, because when we're reminded of the grace of God and we're thankful appropriately, that is going to look like singing with gusto, right? From your toes, not, "You're my healer, I hate this song, can't wait for the next one," right? Which is what we sometimes do. We play along, right? We tolerate. And he's saying when we are keenly aware and we're thankful for the grace of God in our life, no matter what our circumstances today, we can sing with everything that we have, because he hasn't changed and he's real good. Okay, that's the nature of worship, and how we allow the Word of God to dwell within us richly is teaching and admonishing through worship that we participate in wholeheartedly. Next, he says, the other thing that we can do to allow the Word of God to rest more comfortably among us is that in everything we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That very simply means it's no longer about me. It's not about me, it's not about you, and frankly, it never was. And the acknowledgement that it's not about getting what I want, it's not about striving or grasping or settling scores or proving I'm better than, it's about honoring and pleasing the Lord. It's never was about me. And when we adopt that demeanor that is God-focused instead of self-focused, that prepares us for the Word of God to dwell in us richly. That's why we typically sing before I preach. Because worship, when done properly, prepares us to be in the presence of the Lord and hear from God. Amen? Okay, so as we look at this together, we want to be a people who allow the Word of God freedom to guide in every area, personally and then corporately. I hesitate to share the next illustration because I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, and it's not anyone that would be here, frankly, but our services are online, and I've looked at this two or three different ways, and there's no way around it, so I'm just going to tell the story, and if somebody from a previous church hears it, then they'll just have to be a little disappointed. But when we served a church in Virginia, we had not been there very long before I discovered the value system in that church was different than for Rachel and I personally, and the Word of God was not welcome in that church. That church valued harmony over holiness. That church valued friendship over faithfulness. And so what would happen, at face value, you might think, well, is that such a bad thing? Right? They value friendship and they value harmony. No, no. What that would look like would be is if a church member had had, say, a child who had come out of the closet, well, then now we weren't talking about homosexuality and what God taught on the subject. If somebody in the church had had a, you know, one of the children from the church, young people had grown up and now they were living with somebody, well, then we didn't talk about the covenant of marriage. We didn't call upon people to live to a higher standard because we didn't want to offend. And we never, there was never freedom. I mean, I did it, and that's part of the reason I'm not there anymore. Talking about hard subjects, because the culture there was we avoid hard subjects because we don't want to offend anybody. Instead of, we want the peace that only comes from being fully surrendered to the will of God in our lives, right? And so, as a people, the problem I see in many churches, in some churches, it's lack of biblical knowledge. People just don't know the Bible. And I'll hear people talk and they'll say, man, I just, you know, they'll take a little bit of what they think, a little bit of what their mom think, and a little bit of, you know, best friend said, and they'll say, that's God's will. And you're like, oh, that is terrible. No, that is not the Lord's will. So sometimes it's a lack of biblical knowledge, but what he's really talking about here is not a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of obedience. Okay, and this is what Jesus meant when he said, there are two guys, they're going to build a house. One's going to build it on the rock, one's going to build it on the sand. Right? And the difference is when the storm comes, one collapses and one endures. The distinction between those two people, they both heard the word of God. The guy who built on the rock is the one who heard and obeyed. The guy who built on the sand heard it, went, meh, I'll get around to it maybe later. And so when the hard times come, he's washed away. And so as a church family, we must continually protect the priority on the word of God, that it allows, we allow the word to dwell richly in our own lives, and that is a value that we share when we come together. Now, I want to go back to the beginning. Very beginning, I asked five questions. I want to end with these this morning. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes on this count. I'm going to ask these one more time, slowly. First of all, are you satisfied with the quality of your life? If today was your last day, is there a sense of satisfaction? Or are you looking ahead and living vicariously through things that haven't happened yet because at this point you're dissatisfied? But are you satisfied with the quality of your life? Have you determined for yourself, do you know clearly where your life is going and what matters? You decided what's going to make your life meaningful, valuable. When it's all over, what needs to have been accomplished for that to be true? Are you surrounded by like-minded people who encourage you and celebrate your progress? I talk all the time about membership, about connection groups, because that's God's plan for us, to be family together. Do you have those people in our church around you that are going to encourage you, that are going to tell you the truth, even if it might step on your toes a little bit, that are going to love you, that are going to rejoice with you as you make progress in the right direction? You need those people. I need those people. Have you surrounded yourself with the right kind of folks? What's the condition of your heart? Are you enjoying the journey? Jesus said that he's called us to an abundant life. So this, the journey itself, we should have joy. We should have laughter. We should have peace. Regardless of what's going on around us, the Lord has not changed. And his will for us is to walk with him by faith. And when that we do that right, and we do that together, there's joy, and there's peace, and there's laughter. So as we ask, consider these five questions, perhaps you don't like the answers to one or more of those. Let me say, where this all begins is a personal faith. We can talk about ideas and we can talk about truths, but it's not until you do something with them yourself, until you choose to receive and believe that God sent Jesus to be a sacrifice in your place, to take the punishment for you that you deserve for your sin so that you could be forgiven, healed, and restored, made part of the family of God. Until you choose to believe that and receive Jesus as a gift from God, You're on the outside of everything we've talked about this morning. You're looking in from a distance. It's not for you. You're invited. You're welcome. The Lord welcomes you, invites you. But you must deal with your sin and the guilt that you have before a holy God. And again, the way that we do that is by trusting in Jesus that God sent from heaven on our behalf. And when we pray, we put our faith in Him. It's a very genuine and simple prayer, like a child might almost pray, just choosing to be done with our sin, turning away from it, and putting our faith in Jesus. Over the last 5 or 6 weeks, virtually every Sunday, or not virtually, but every Sunday in our services, we've had different people deal with the Lord and for the very first time put their faith in Jesus Christ. Is that what God has for you today? Is He knocking on the door of your heart? You realize it's time for your faith to become personal. No one can do it for you. No matter how much they love you, no matter how much I want this for you, you have to choose. Perhaps this morning, this is your time. The Lord's knocking on the door of your heart, and you realize it's time for a change, and you need to put your faith in Jesus and let Him change you. Let Him begin that process of transforming you from the inside out. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I want to encourage you to follow along. Perhaps you know for certain you've already given your life to Jesus, but you still don't like the answers to some of those questions. Maybe the direction, maybe the companionship, maybe the quality of your life at this point, and you've got some things you need to pray about. In a few moments, we're going to give you a chance to just seek the Lord. Encourage you to live today as if it were your last, and don't put off till tomorrow what you can deal with before God today, so that when you leave this place, it's a fresh and a new day. Now, if you realize that you need to put your faith in Jesus for the very first time, I'm going to lead us in a very simple prayer, again, where we just say, God, I acknowledge my sin. I don't want to be that anymore. I repent. I turn away from it. And I turn to You and I put my faith in a crucified Christ who took the punishment I deserve so that I could be forgiven. And I'm going to ask that Jesus to change me and to lead me, to be the boss, the leader of my life. If you know that resonates with you, if you're thinking that's what I've needed to do for a long time, there's no reason to put it off. Let me encourage you to pray along with me now. Dear God, today I stand before You and I admit and acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I've lived a self-centered life that's been about doing what I want and getting what I want. God, I'm ashamed of many of the things I have done. And I don't want to be that person any longer. So with Your help, I turn my back on that and repent of that way. And I turn to Jesus. And I trust Him to forgive me and to wash me clean. And to begin to change me from the inside out. I ask that He would lead me to make me the person He wants me to be. In Jesus' name. Now, as you continue to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you know, hey, I've already resolved that, but I've got some things I need to deal with the Lord about, let's take a moment now. And deal decisively, agreeing with God about what He says is true that's missing in your life. Peace, whatever it may be that's missing, to just talk directly with the Lord and deal with God about what you're missing. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let me invite our ushers to please come forward and help us receive our offering. Listen, if you will look in your worship guide, there's a white card called a connection card. If you made a decision today, I'd like to know about it so that we can rejoice with you and help you take some next steps. If you've got a prayer request, those go to our staff. We pray for you. Then there's a group that meet on Wednesday nights, and they pray for you. If you take a moment, you put your prayer request on there. We know how to support you. Oftentimes, we hear things for the first time through your prayer request cards. So if you take advantage of those, and as our offering plate passes in just a moment, you drop those in there, okay? Let's pray together. God, thank you for the way you've blessed us and provided for us. And Lord, I pray that our church would grow increasingly strong in the area of trusting you